I want to share something that has been on my heart for a while. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. Let me read from verses 11 to 13. Romans chapter 9, from verses 11 to 13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is spirit, it is life. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that your word informs, it also directs, and it guides. And so this morning, we thank you that beyond the instruction, there will be impartation of truth, so that your people will be equipped and empowered with the knowledge so they can walk in their divine destiny. Hallelujah. So this morning, I want to share something with you about your divine destiny. Hallelujah. So our first scripture here is Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. Paul is writing to the Romans. And in the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, let's go to Romans chapter 9, starting from verse 1. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, from verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Then he goes on. But somewhere in verse 11, he gives an example saying that the children of Israel had a divine destiny as far as God was concerned. And so he inserts this scripture to give an example about how Esau and Jacob also had a divine destiny, right? So he says that before the children were born, before neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, my son, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Hallelujah. So Paul is teaching us that before Esau and Jacob, twins, before they were born, before they even had the opportunity to live their life, God had declared before they were born that the elder shall serve the younger. Hallelujah. So in other words, God had scripted their life. And so all they had to do was to walk in the script. Now, we all like movies, right? A movie usually goes according to the script of the director. Hallelujah. So even though Paul was talking about Israel, he puts this example about, now who was their mother? Rachel, right? Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob, Isaac. And she had a problem having a child, right? Because Leah, the sister, had so many of the sons. And so when she conceived Rebecca was the wife of Isaac, right? No? Yeah. So Rebecca had twins, and God told her, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now the elder shall serve the younger. Now remember, in Jewish culture, it was not right, it was not tradition for elders to serve the younger. But God, by his authority, changes the order, the tradition, and so declares that the elder shall serve the younger. Now he goes on to say, before the children had any opportunity to live their life. Now remember, they hadn't been born when God told Rebecca this. So the idea of a divine destiny is the fact that your life was scripted by God even before you were born. Now, think about all the prophecies that were said about Jesus. Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and have a son. Jesus was not on the scene, was he? Was he? So if you read Matthew always says, and it was fulfilled, that which was prophesied by this prophet saying that Jesus will do. So the Lord Jesus did everything that was scripted by prophecy. Hallelujah. So the idea of a divine destiny means that your life was predetermined by God before you were born. Hallelujah. Now, you know what? Sometimes I've heard parents say, no, as for this, my child, he was not planned. Have you ever heard parents say that before? I've heard parents say it, that this, my child, you know, some of their children were planned, others came by themselves. Have you heard it before? But the Bible does not endorse that statement. Anybody who was born or has been born or will ever be born was born by God. In other words, your life has never been an accident and will never be an accident. So the concept of a divine destiny means you and I, our lives were predetermined by God. Now, go now with me to Romans chapter 8, which is the chapter before. We quote this all the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we quote this all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, the purpose. Now note this. This is talking about God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there are two key concepts here. The first is the foreknowledge of God, And the second is the predestination of God. Foreknowledge means God knows beforehand. And predestination means God determines beforehand. Now the two are linked. Because God knows beforehand, he determines beforehand. Hallelujah. Because God knows your life beforehand, he determines that you, this should be your life. So going back to the scripture, Romans chapter 9, Esau, he says, Esau have I loved, Jacob, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Even before the children, the twins, had the opportunity to live their life, God had already predetermined. Hallelujah. Now, you may not be sensitive to the fact that you have a divine destiny. You may not even be aware that you have a divine destiny. That doesn't change what God has said. The fact of the matter is that you and I have a divine destiny. And so you cannot die without fulfilling your divine destiny. About 3 years, almost to the 3 years, Thanksgiving, November, my brother passed away in California. A week before he passed away, I was in LA. On his deathbed in Los Angeles, one of the hospitals, he told me he knew God had blessed him. And I could see it. But he also told me that he was not sure that he had fulfilled his divine destiny. In other words, the things that God had called him to do, he wasn't sure he had fulfilled it. And he was sick with cancer. My siblings and I prayed and we fasted. We believed God for all of that. But he died Tuesday morning. I remember I was just getting ready to go home to my classes when the wife called me. It was about 9, 6 in California. Called me and said, we lost Charles. Hallelujah. Everyone is born with a divine destiny. This divine destiny was prescribed by God before your mother even met your father. This divine destiny was scripted by God. The Bible says before the world began. So the question is, how could God plan your life when you were not here? Is that a question you can want to find out? How could God plan your life and script your life before you were even born? How could God do it? Let's go back to the scriptures. He said, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right? So your divine destiny was scripted by God, but it was held in trust by the Lord Jesus. Because when God was planning your life and scripting your divine destiny, you were not there, but Jesus Christ was there. Let's go to John, first chapter, John, chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Bible is teaching us that Jesus Christ acted as a trustee Because you were not there when God was scripting and planning your life, but Jesus was there, the moment you and I become born again Christians and stay in connected with Jesus, because Jesus acted as a trustee, Jesus is able to, you can download everything concerning your divine destiny and then walk in it. Hallelujah. That is why your divine destiny cannot be isolated from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you were not there, but he was there. Hallelujah. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So the question I want to ask you as we go to Ephesians chapter 1 is that our understanding of the whole idea of divine destiny has strategic implications for the lives we live. Because what it means is that you and I cannot afford to live anyhow. Let's take the example of Jesus. Jesus' incarnation was prophesied by Isaiah, right? His redemption was prophesied by Isaiah, Isaiah 53. His crucifixion was prophesied. Everything that Jesus did, the suffering, the pain, the good, the bad, the ugly, was prophesied. There was a time Peter told Jesus, no, Jesus, you know, on Matthew 18, you can't go to the cross. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that? So there are some people who may try to get you away from your divine destiny because there may be suffering involved. But you cannot avoid your divine destiny because there may be suffering involved. It comes in a package, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Hallelujah. Go with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, one of my favorite scriptures about Joseph. You see, in Psalm 105, we read the account of Genesis. And in Genesis 37, reading about Joseph's life, the fact of the matter is that his brother sold him. Right? His brother sold him. But if we go to Psalm 105, the Psalm 105 is giving us the other side of the message. In Psalm 105, it says that God sent him. Right? So go with me to Psalm 105. Let me start from verse 16. And the whole Psalm 105 is tracing the history, the journey of the children of Israel. You know, so it says that, moreover, he calls for a famine upon the land. God called for a famine. So sometimes not all economic downturns are the result of Obama's policies. God is able to cause an economic depression. Farming just means that, you know, the crops were not growing and the economy was not doing well. You plant and your yield doesn't become as expected. So the Bible says that he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Do you see what I'm saying? So we have to reconcile the account of Genesis, the fact that his brother sold him, with the truth and the revelation revealed to David that God sent him. Hallelujah. Because God sent him, and some of us will think that because God sent him, he should have gone in a Rolls Royce. Right? Think about Jesus. God sent Jesus, but he was born in a manger. So the way God sends you and I may be not defined and regulated by our standards and expectations. There are some people God has sent you to, But God has to open the same people's eyes for them to see that you have been assigned to them. Otherwise, they will not receive you. So, the concept of a divine destiny is a package deal. It's not only the glory that comes with it. Think about Jesus, the exaltation. Jesus had to suffer through the crucifixion. Right? Think about the ministry, you know, everywhere Jesus went, you know, there were multitudes, millions following Jesus. But then part of his divine destiny was that he also had to go to the cross. Right? And he had to go to hell. He had to go to the grave. And then come out of the grave through resurrection, so he can fulfill it. So even today, when Jesus is sitting on the right-hand side of God, he's fulfilling his divine destiny. So the concept for us today is, do you know what your divine destiny is? Are you aware that you have a divine destiny? Are you sensitive to the fact that you have a divine destiny? If you know, do you understand the implications of having a divine destiny? Because sometimes we know something, but we do not understand its spiritual implications. And so we tend to devalue it. Right? So look at somebody like Saul. Saul was chosen to be a king, but he devalued his kingship and then spared Agag against the commandment of God. And that cost him his throne. He devalued it. If you value something, you protect it. So what I'm asking you this morning is, do you know what your divine destiny is? Are you sensitive to your divine destiny? Are you pursuing everything that you do? Think about Jesus. He dedicated all his life towards the execution and fulfillment of his divine destiny. So the first principle is that everyone is born with a divine destiny. And you and I have to understand what our divine destiny is. I've told you about my brother. Now let me tell you about my father. And I didn't understand this until my brother died. My father was named Jeremiah after his grandfather. And then when he went to high school, he changed his name. You know how some teenagers think your name may not be so cool? So he changed his name. And I didn't know this until years back. My uncle, through some interconversation, said, how come you're a junior? Who is the senior? I said, my father. I said, no, your father was, this is my father's first cousin. He said, no, your father was not Joseph, you know. Your father, let me say, this is this uncle, his mother and my father's father were siblings. So he knew from the same family. He said, no, your father was named after all of us, you know, our great uncle, you know, George Jeremiah. So how come he changed his name? I went home and asked my father, and he said, yes, he's right. I changed my name when I was in high school. That was one side of the story. Then a couple of years ago, somewhere in the 90s, a man of God from Pittsburgh went to Ghana. And when he went to Ghana, he visited my brother's church. Some of you met my brother when he was here. According to the story, I wasn't there. When the man of God was being led into the sanctuary, my brother was leading praise and worship. So he was seated. Literally within 5 minutes, this man of God from Pittsburgh, he's never been to Ghana before. The Spirit of God comes upon this man of God and he prophesies to the entire church. I don't know how many of you know Bishop Joseph Gallatin in Pittsburgh area. Yeah, this man of God is associated with him. He prophesies to the entire church and then specifically tells my father, my brother, you will fulfill the ministry your father was called to do but didn't fulfill. How could this man of God know this? And then this man of God goes on to say, your ministry, telling my brother, your ministry is going to be like Jeremiah the prophet, and that you fulfill the ministry your father was going to do, but is not executed. This is a white, a Caucasian who had never been to Ghana. He goes, visits the church. God uses him to prophesy not only to my brother, but to give insight that my father was supposed to have been in the ministry. My father died in 95. I was in graduate school then. He became a born-again believer only about 2-3 years before his life, and his life ended. And so another aspect was that my father should have been in the ministry. So this is mind-boggling. So I'm thinking about going back, growing up in the house with my father. And this is what I recall. I'll never forget this. My father had the ability to say things that would come to pass. Casual things. I mean, living in developing country, you probably know this. It's simple things like if there's a power outage, my father could look at the time and say, okay, it's 12:37 now. You know, I'm sure by 12:45, the power will be restored. And lo and behold, 12:44, the power is restored. You see, the power will be restored. We thought it was random. Right? Because sometimes in a conversation with my mother is Rebecca. In a conversation with my mother, she called my mother Becky. Becky, you know, I told you about this friend, blah, 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 blah. Then we all think it's casual. Then 3-4 weeks later, he'll come and say, remember I told you about this friend, that this was going to happen, and it happened. But you know what? My parents grew up in an Episcopalian church. So the environment was not conducive for prophetic utterances and understanding what the implications are. So the idea is that you and I can live our life, do all we can, die without fulfilling our divine destiny. I'm not saying this. Pastor Miles Monroe, if you read his book, he says, the graveyards across the world are filled with most people who didn't execute their divine destiny because they didn't even know that they had a divine destiny. Hallelujah. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. No, it's not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know it's somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. This is what Paul is writing. Let me go back a couple of verses so we can get it in context. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's saying from verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be now, therefore, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice afflictions. But this is what Paul says, talking about God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, this is what bugs me. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you see what I see? Paul says, God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Just like it's like Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. But according to his own purpose and grace And this grace and God's purpose was given us, but it was held in trust in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's why I'm telling you that when God scripted your life, when God prescribed your divine purpose and life, you were not there, but the Lord Jesus was there. So God held everything in the Lord Jesus as a trust. So that when you are born with your relationship with Jesus, you can download everything concerning your life from God. Hallelujah. That is why Jesus was always in touch with the Father, so that he can live his divine destiny. Hallelujah. And like we saw in Romans, the divine destiny is a package deal. It is everything pertaining to your life. In Romans, we saw that part of the divine destiny is your divine calling. What God has called you to do. Because in Romans, the Bible says, God has all foreknowledge. God knows everything that will happen. And because God has foreknowledge, he determines what will happen. So because he knows, he prescribes. Because he knows you, how he created you, he predetermines that this is what your life should be. Talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying the same thing, that God calls us, he saved us first. He calls us with a holy calling. This is not a human calling. A holy calling means that it is sanctified. It's a sacred calling. The word calling is the Greek word kaleo, which means that God screamed or he hollered or he shrieked. The same word is used when Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus and Lazarus was dead, remember? And he said, Lazarus, come forth. So somewhere before the foundation of the world, God screamed your name that Ralph, come forth. Maybe John, come forth. Maybe Joe, come forth. He screamed your name. You were not there, but Jesus was there and Jesus held it. So the day you were born is when God, what God has prescribed became reality. Hallelujah. Because God creates by speaking. He did it in Genesis. He creates by calling the things that be not as though they were. So he called your name. Every individual. He called your name before you even existed. Think about it. So the lesson I learned is that God thought about me so much so that he called my name before the foundation of the world. Now, think about it. When was the foundation of the world? Is it Genesis chapter 1? When was it? Before or after? Before. Some of us are not sure. Before? So even before Genesis chapter 1, God had been in the business of calling your names individually. See, God knows your address. He knows your email. He knows everything about you. I'm not saying, David said, even the hairs on your hair are counted by God, right? So if God knows everything about you, and you don't know everything about you, think about it. So what should we do? We got to go to God. Because the bottom line is, you don't even know anything about you. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because sometimes God says some very profound things that we don't understand. Go back to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me read from verses 4 and 5. We are familiar with this. God told Jeremiah, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. Two befores. The first before, verse 5, is before Jeremiah was formed in his mother's belly. And the second before is before he was born. I don't know whether it was a C-section. Right? But so two things. There was a formation and there was a birth. Remember, it takes 9 months, all things being equal, for a baby to be formed. So God is telling Jeremiah, before the 9 months that conception began, I knew you. And before you came forth from your mother's belly, I sanctified you. So before Jeremiah was born, on the books of God, he had been ordained as a prophet, not to individuals, but unto nations. Now, let me say why God was telling Jeremiah this. Go back to verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah's father was a priest. And you know that in the Old Testament, you couldn't become a priest if your father was not a priest. Do you remember the story? In the Old Testament, God had determined that the Levites will be the priests. And even among the Levites, there were some families that only the high priest can come from, like Aaron. Right? So Jeremiah's father wanted him to be a priest because that was the family's destiny. But God had other plans. So God had to intervene and tell Jeremiah that you are not going to be a priest. I'm going to change tradition. You are going to be a prophet. And I ordained you to be a prophet before you were born, before you came from your mother's belly. Talking about divine destiny. I have a friend. He's a doctor. Gynecologist. He's even come and spent time with me before. His father was a doctor. His two younger sisters are doctors. And he told me, Joe, I didn't want to become a doctor. His father forced him to become a doctor. And he's been miserable. He said, Joe, I wanted to be in business. And even till today, as a gynecologist, he still runs his business on the side. I never wanted to be a doctor. And you know what? We know also from a fact, because this is a family, you know that the younger sister had a very difficult time even going through medical school. When others were breezing through, believe me, I have mates who are surgeons. It takes a lot of learning. Some of these classmates, they were the smartest people in our class. But if I look at the amount they put in the books to become doctors, that was crazy. And so he told me, I really didn't want to become a doctor. And this is what Jeremiah was experiencing. And so as parents, sometimes we push our kids into professions without consulting with God. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. I'm sure most of us, it's a nice profession. It's prestigious, all of that. But don't become a doctor if God's will is not for you to become a doctor. It's better to be a laborer ordained by God than to be a doctor ordained by Satan. So the idea of a divine destiny also means that it's not only about your birth and your conception, but also about your profession and your occupation. Hallelujah. So you can't just choose even any major in college. And let me use myself as an example. As a kid in primary school, I was fascinated with toys. I could stand behind the radio and ask my dad, where are the people talking? Right? And so I would look back at the radio and all these capacitors and resistors and inductors. And I grew up
One thing I knew is I didn't want to become a doctor because I had uncles who were doctors, and I looked at the fact that, you know, they come home and sometimes they are having fun, and the hospital will call them, somebody's nose is falling off, come and fix it. I really didn't want to become, because that lifestyle, how can I like my sleep. Right? I love my sleep. So if I'm sleeping, don't wake me up to tell me somebody's ear is falling off, I should come and fix it. I knew I didn't want to be a doctor. But you see, even the engineering that was fascinating to me, I went to college in England. My first degree is Bachelor of Science in Electrical and Electronic Engineering. But guess what? I never used it. And I remember going to school as a student in London, you know, in the late 80s. It was cold. And I remember, you know, it was... It was a hustle paying my fees. Believe me, ask Dick and Susie. I was working about 12 hours every day and then going to work. I was sleeping in classroom. You guys have no idea the gallons and barrels of coffee I have drank to stay awake. Seriously. But guess what? I worked for MTV in London only for a couple of years. I never used the engineering. The money that I paid to the school, I sometimes want to go back and collect it. And say, take your degree. I didn't use it. Give me my money back. Say it again. You see, now that I think about it, I should probably have done law and put some people in jail. Some people I don't like. But all that is gone. So the idea about your divine destiny is that it's not even about your life and ministry, but even your occupation and your profession. God has it scripted. Just like Jesus' life was scripted. Jesus is described, number one, as an apostle and high priest. Right? Hebrews. That was his vocation. He's also described as the Lamb of God. So all those titles gave us an indication of what God expected Jesus to do. And so parents should be very sensitive about the kinds of occupations and professions we push our kids. Because not all of them may be prescribed by God. Because one thing I know is that when you walk in your divine destiny, you are fulfilled. Even with the suffering, you are fulfilled. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at some of the biblical illustrations about the concept of a divine destiny. Let's go to 1st chapter 4. And if we read the account of Jesus, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said was prophesied. Which means that God is in control. The concept of divine destiny tells us that God is in control. Because, you know, sometimes we think we are in charge. You think that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. God is in charge. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the context of Acts chapter 4, you know, the apostles are preaching the gospel. There's a lot of resistance. And Peter is giving some revelations. He said, Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and verse 28. He said, For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both
Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, this is what blew me. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Do you see that? Let me read it again. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So if you think it was Pilate who killed Jesus, the Bible is saying that they just acted out what God had prescribed. And it's not only Pilate. He says, King Herod, right? Herod, who was the king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman representative. The Gentiles, then the nation of Israel. All of them had to play their part in the crucifixion of Jesus. But the point is that they did their part, even maybe with the wrong motive. But God had determined before, he said, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So who is in control here? God. So even when you play your part with the wrong motive, God is still in charge. Going back to the same thing. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I seen. Even before the twins had been born. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's stop there. According as he has chosen us in him. In other words, God looked into the corridors of time and chose you and I in Christ. So Jesus was the agent through whom God called and chose you and I. That is why he's also the trustee of your divine destiny. So that your relationship with Jesus enables you to execute and fulfill your divine destiny. So Ephesians, Paul is saying in Ephesians that according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Now, the word pre means before, right? Today we have what we call pre-owned cars. What is it called? Pre-owned. What does pre-owned mean? It's not brand new. What does it mean? Somebody used it before you. So don't walk around like you are the first owner. Right? Pre-owned. Right? Somebody enjoyed it before. Right? So the Bible is saying that God had predestined. Now we know the destination means that to determine. So God had before determined us unto the adoption of children, that we will be adopted into the family of God. He said before the foundation of the world. So this is not just happen that you were chosen when you came to redeem your life. No. Before you were born, before the foundation of the world, God chose you, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the agent through whom God did all of this. Hallelujah. Then go to verse 11. That is why our life without the Lord Jesus Christ will be a mess. Because everything that God is going to do for you or has done for you came through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in John chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was there at the beginning.
You were not there. So the God called your name even before you, and they said, okay, this is Joe's life. This is what Joe will do. This is what I want Joe to do. You know, but Jesus holds it. So when Joe is born, Joe has to get close to Jesus in order to be able to understand it and fulfill his calling. So it goes on to say in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. What is an inheritance? What is an inheritance? It's not just something. It's riches. Something that's, but it could be debt. Right? You know, because do you know some people die and they have to inherit their parents, and every debt that your parent carry, you have to pay for? You know, they give you a piece of land, you know, worth 5,000, and it comes with a bill, 10,000. Do the math. Did you gain or did you lose? You lost. So he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, that word again, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, according to the counsel of his own will. You know why we call lawyers counselors? They give us legal counsel. Right? According to the counsel of his own will. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at what Peter also said about divine destiny. The Apostle Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by transition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at what Peter said. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this time, last times for you. Was foreordained before the foundation. So before Jesus Christ was even incarnated, God had determined that Jesus was going to go to the cross. But you see, God held it and said, until these last times for you. Look at what the Amplified Bible says. 1 Peter 18 said, it is true that he was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it before the foundation of the world. And this is what Message Bible says. That is so much simple. It's amazing. It says, your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead end, that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. That's the Message Bible. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice, Messiah, whom God has raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God. So a message says this was no afterthought. You know, sometimes something happens and we think about what we're going to do. That is not God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It's important to capture the illustrations that the Bible writers give about our divine destiny in different words so we can be sensitive to what they are saying. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, the writer of Hebrews uses the analogy of a race. He said the race is set before you. You didn't set the race. God set the race before you. He said the race is set before you, and then let us run the race with what? With patience.
patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So one of the first illustrations of a divine destiny is that it's like a race you must run. And that race has been set before you. You know, if you think about the Olympic Games, they are different kinds of races. Am I right? Some of us may have to run a sprint. What's the name? Bolt. See, if you put Bolt in the marathon, he probably will die. Right? He hasn't been equipped. He doesn't have the gift for running 10,000 miles or the marathon. Because the East Africans have won most of the Olympic Games gold medals in the marathons. Right? So everybody has a different race that has been predetermined by God for you. And the point is that you must run the race. And the Bible says that it's not only that, they know the difficulty of running a race. So the Bible says there are so many cloud of witnesses cheering you on in the heaven. You don't see them, but the scripture is telling us that we have so many cloud of witnesses. They are cheering us on. If you read Hebrews, it talks about these witnesses, including Abraham. They are cheering you on from the arena of heaven, encouraging you to run the race. Because sometimes it's difficult to endure the race. Right? And everybody has a different race. Some of us must run a sprint. Some of us must run marathons. Some of us must run steeplechase. Remember the race called steeplechase? You are sprinting, you are jumping over some obstacles with water. Everybody's race is different. But the point is that this race has been determined for you. You must run it. And the cloud of witnesses in heaven are standing in the arena of God, cheering on, say, go, Audrey. Go, Susan, run the race. Go, Angelica, run the race. They are cheering us. So we don't see it, but they are there. And so we must run it. And the conditions for succeeding is that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You need faith to run the race. You can't look on any side. Because you look on people's faces, they will tell you, please give up. Am I right? Sometimes you see people feeling for you. You suffering. Say, you know, you tried. You tried, but give it up. Don't disgrace us. You see, that is why even with the marathons, you know, the ones in Boston and all this place, I like the fact that, you know, sometimes people, you know, fall by the wayside. Somebody will go and pick them and say, still, take your time, you know, run and complete the race. Don't look at anybody's face. Endure your pain nicely and quietly, because Jesus is cheering on. Because all these cloud of witnesses are telling you they did it. So one of my biggest heroes, Joseph was, you see, when Joseph was put in the pit, he didn't have the King James Bible to give him all the knowledge. He didn't have a pastor to counsel him. Joseph was a minority in the nation of pagans. Can you imagine his emotional, you know, roller coaster that he felt? He probably asked God, God, why did you put me here? What is going on? And for many years, there was nothing happening. He was just in jail, you know, going into the deeper ends of the jail. Today, we are far better off because the Bible says we have a new covenant. We have the word of God to rely on the people who suffered and who endured. We have our pastors as counselors. We have believers who give us a support network. We have to make it because we are on a better covenant. Let's look at another illustration of the divine destiny. So the divine destiny has been analogized as a race that must be run. Now let's look at another analogy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. But the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, this is what Paul says. In fact, he was telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereat thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this is the first part. He told Timothy, you got to fight the good fight. So the divine destiny has been analogized as a fight. Why is it a fight? Because some enemies will want to knock you down so you don't fulfill your divine destiny. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. This is what Paul's saying about himself. The first one, chapter 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he was saying it to Timothy. This is what he's saying about himself. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. See, when Paul, in fact, 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul wrote. Not long after he wrote this, he was killed. He was executed. And you know what? God told him, your days are numbered. So he wrote and said, I am now ready to be offered as a sacrifice, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die. I mean, how would you feel when God tells you, get ready because you're going to be executed very soon? You run away from your mother's home, Laurent. How would you feel when you know your days are numbered? Think about those people who sometimes, unfortunately, they are diagnosed with some terminal diseases. As a matter of fact, just last week, this young lady on the news, I don't know how many of you heard it, she couldn't handle it, so she killed herself, even before she died. Because she says she can't handle the uncertainty, not knowing, and the lack of, you know, treatment to cure her disease. Did you read it on the news? But Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. But you see, he also said, and the time of my departure is at hand. But this is what he said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul is looking back to his life, and he, in a retrospective analysis, he's looking at what he has done. And he's acknowledging that there were fights along the way as he was executing his divine destiny. But you see, Jesus came in and assured him that, Paul, they are going to kill you. But you see, if God tells you they're going to kill you, he himself, he was killed, right? That was the assurance Paul had and said, I am now ready. In fact, in other translations, he says, I am ready to be offered as a sacrifice. The sacrifice was killed, right, on the God's altar. So Paul said, I have fought the good fight. That's why he was telling Timothy, fight the good fight. And all of us someday will have to fight the good fight of faith in the fulfillment and execution of our divine destiny. Because there are some people there who want to topple you from the cross. Peter even tried kindly to do to Jesus. He said, no, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Listen to what he said. I have finished my course. You know what a course is? The course is that segment in a relay. You know, Olympic games, they have like 4x400 relay. There are four people. Everybody has one course. So the whole race is four rounds, 400 meters. So Paul said, I have finished my course. In other words, God called him
to do his part of his divine destiny and then pass on the torch, the baton, to others. So when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, he's looking back and seeing that God called him and that he had done what he said. In fact, we know for a fact that most of the epistles Paul wrote, he wrote it in prison. And I believe that God, the Lord Jesus, had to put a brake on his ministry because the guy was on the go. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. He was always on the go. And God allowed breaks to be put on his life so he can pen the epistles that you and I are enjoying today. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. The divine destiny means that you have to finish the divine assignment God gave you before you die. And I look back, and my brother was not too sure that he had fulfilled his divine destiny. And Pastor Miles Moran has said it. The graveyards of America are filled with people who were born but may not have finished their divine destiny. So it was an incomplete job. I have kept the faith. You need faith. So the whole idea about the divine destiny is that don't die like Paul without fulfilling your divine destiny. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Because someday, God is not going to judge you and I because we are already saved. But the judgment of believers is going to be based on whether or not you accomplish the task that he assigned you. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now let me read, connect this with this. In 2 Timothy, just like what we already said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. So there's a crown. See, God is not a wicked manager who assign you a job to do something and not reward you. He rewards us, okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying, let me start from verse 7. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are co-laborers together with God, God's husbandry, you know, God's building. You are God's building. Listen to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he built. Go to verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall not be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. So, the idea here is that God is going to judge the believer based on whether you executed his divine assignment. The work that God gave us, did you do it? If you did it, praise God, he's going to give us rewards. If you didn't do it, you know, that's another story. But the Bible says that every man should build thereon, on the foundation, which is Christ.
And now some are building with gold. You know, gold is more expensive. Some are building with stones. Some are building with so many different things. Hey, now you know that gold can stand the effects of fire, right? But hay cannot stand fire. What happens to hay when fire comes in contact? It burns up. So there will be no enduring quality about that. So anything that you build, make sure whatever you are building has capabilities to endure. Because if it's not endure, the Bible says, Paul is teaching us that fire will be used. He said, every man's work, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be made clear in that day, because it shall be tested by fire, another translation, and the fire itself will make clear the quality of every man's work. Hallelujah. So let me just end here. And then say that the concept of a divine destiny is so profound. We saw it through what God said through Rebecca about Esau and Jacob. We saw what God said about Jeremiah. We saw what the Apostle Paul said. And that it comes in a package. We saw in Romans that part of the package is that you are called. Because God told Jeremiah, before you came from your mother's womb, I knew you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And so what it means is that you can't live your life just anyhow. Your life should be informed and guided by what God has said concerning you. So even if when you don't know it, you have to go back to God. The same God who scripted or prescribed your divine destiny is the same God who is going to unfold to you. So I see about six different principles about divine destiny. The first one is that your divine calling. Because God told Jeremiah, I called you and ordained you even before you were born. Then it is also about divine communication. God will have to communicate with you. We know that in Luke chapter 2, God communicated with Elizabeth and Zacharias concerning John the Baptist, their son, because that guy was marked for God. God had to tell the parents. So there is divine calling, divine communication. Then God has to prepare you. The reason why we have problems is that so many people have not been prepared by God. You know, think about people who go to high school, right? We have still have high school dropouts, right? They were supposed to graduate, but they didn't graduate. And if you didn't graduate, sometimes you may not have all the knowledge that it needed to go to the next step. So we have to think about the divine calling. We have to think about the divine communication. We have to think about divine preparation. Jesus prepared the 12. And then later on, the 70. By the time we are in Acts, there were 120 people that Jesus had single-handedly prepared before he sent them out. God will not send you out until he has had the opportunity to prepare you. Many people go ahead of God and they become imposters. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They didn't know Jesus, but they said, the Jesus whom Paul preaches, and the demon chased them out. So divine calling, then there's divine communication, then there's divine preparation, then you have to fulfill your divine assignment, and after that comes the divine legacy and the divine rewards. Some people have walked this earth and left their divine destiny. Think about it. Airports are named after people. Ronald Reagan Airport. Joseph F. J. F. John Kennedy Airport. Am I right? 100 years to come, even if you didn't know about JFK, somebody will tell you. I mean, streets are named after Martin Luther King and
divine destiny. They worked their life. And then they left a legacy for the generations. And don't think that everybody, you know, will be like an apostle Paul. Think about it. Somebody like Hannah. The only time Hannah is mentioned in the Bible is because she's the mother of Samuel. After Samuel was born, we never heard anything about Hannah. Remember? Barnabas. After Barnabas and Paul split, we never heard anything about Barnabas. So everybody is capable of fulfilling their divine destiny. The key is understanding the implications and then working in it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word concerning our divine destiny. One thing we know is that you have called us and you conceived our life even before the foundation of the world. Father, we may not understand the full implications, but we trust that the Holy Spirit himself is able to open our eyes and reveal to us what you have declared even before time began concerning what our divine destiny is. So I pray that each and everyone hearing my voice this morning will hear your voice, and that they will invest time and energy in seeking, in pursuing, in executing, and in fulfilling their divine destiny. Because we know at the end of the day, the criteria for you judging believers is going to be based on whether or not we fulfilled our divine assignment. We say with Paul, the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. So, Father, we pray for everyone here that we will not leave this earth without fulfilling our divine destiny. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.